Welcome this morning. Glad you guys are here. It's going to be a good day. We are finishing our series. This is the very last one about a life on track. And I want to start with talking about a book that maybe you've read, maybe you haven't read. It's a book that was published 3 years ago. It's got almost 3,000 five-star reviews on Amazon, if that means anything to you or not. And it's called Wheat Belly. You heard of the book Wheat Belly? All right, we have not very many health nuts here. That's cool. Wheat Belly is a book, and it's really popular. It's a number one seller. And it's a book that it's arguing that the amount of wheat we have and the fact that wheat and gluten is so pervasive in most of our diets to the point that we don't even realize how much of it we're eating. It's so pervasive, and it does actually more damage than we realize. Now, I'm not a dietitian. I'm not here to give you medical advice, but it's the idea that we are surrounded by wheat, and we've grown so accustomed to it as being a major portion of our diet that it's affected our health in really substantial ways. And I spent some time thinking about it this week because we live in a world where things like gluten-free and lactose intolerant and paleo diet, that's part of lots of people's vocabularies, right? 10 years ago, you could have said those words and we'd be like, huh? Gluten, what? What is that? But now it's so common. I mean, there's actually, at times we serve, when we do communion, we serve gluten-free bread, right? That's how pervasive it is that we've got to be aware of the different health issues that exist. And I want to share that with you, and I'm not in any way mocking anyone who has those issues. That there's reasons to really kind of adjust your diet in a lot of cases. But I share that with you because today I want to apply a new truth, a new idea, a new way of looking at health. I want to apply that to an old truth. I want to apply that idea that we have so much wheat or so much gluten in our life. I want to apply that to something Jesus said. You know, today the message, it's called Wheat Belly Christians. And if you looked at it, you might have scratched your head and said, okay, Mike is really off his rocker this time. But here's the point. As Christians, we can get so focused on the things around us, on our needs, on the physical things that we're surrounded with that we want to fill ourselves with, that we don't realize is doing us more damage than good. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4. Verse 4, he is being tempted by the devil. The enemy comes after Jesus has fasted for 40 days. Jesus is hungry, he's starving, and the enemy comes to him and he says, turn these stones into bread, into loaves, and eat them. And Jesus responds to Satan, he says, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Man, us, humankind, Christians, believers, we can't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know, I think that Jesus here, he's showing us the importance of God's word. He's showing us how vital it is that we constantly have a regular diet of the scripture in our lives, of the things God has said. But the flip side of that is many of us, we have malnutrition because we've been living off bread alone. The idea of living off bread alone is that we get so focused on bread. We get so focused on the physical things in our life, the things that we want either for necessity or the things we want for our comfort. We get so wrapped up in the physical that we leave God's word out. And we get distracted and we get caught up in the grind of life and we stop that steady diet of God's word. You know, Life on Track is our series. And today I'm not going to argue that you need to know more Bible, but what I want to convey today is a life on track, it does not exist without a steady diet of God's word. Living life the way God wants you to live, it is impossible without a steady diet of God's word washing over your heart, washing over your mind, and God's spirit using his word to transform you. Now, Jesus, when he said these words, man shall not live on bread alone, it was, like I said, it was during a time of great fasting and great temptation. He was hungry. And when he rebuked Satan, and he did not respond the way the enemy wanted him to, I think he showed us that the spiritual needs in his life, and I think the spiritual needs in our life, they're actually a greater priority than the physical needs that we might think we have. The spiritual, it's more important in our lives than the physical. know, really, Jesus in that moment, he had none of his physical needs met, but he had all of his spiritual needs met. And so he was full. But the flip side of that is I really do believe you can have every single one of your physical needs met. You can have a fat bank account, a fat belly, you can have a great family, everything you want, but if you don't have your spiritual needs met, you are empty. You are empty. The passage Jesus quoted, he actually quoted from Deuteronomy, which is referring to something that happened in the book of Exodus. When God's people, when the Israelites, they had failed to trust God. They quit trusting God to provide for them physically. They quit trusting that God's priority on the things that were spiritual should be their priority. And because of that, they ended up wandering for 40 years. They ended up wandering for 40 years when God had promised them the promised land, and they wandered doing nothing because they had failed to trust God. They made their focus, really in that instance, bread, manna. They made their focus the physical things that they wanted for their comfort instead of trusting God that he was going to take care of them. And I want to ask us, is there a chance you could be a wheat belly Christian? Is there a chance that you have been so focused on chasing after the physical needs in life, legitimate or even just the things that are about your comfort and your pleasure? Is there a chance that you have been so focused on chasing after the things of this world that God, your relationship with him and his word, it's slowly been pushed to the side and it's no longer the main thing? It's just like when you have too much gluten and you don't even realize it. It affects your physical body. And there's a good chance if you focus on the physical, that's affecting your spiritual life. Now today, I recognize that every single one of us have those moments when we really aren't focused on God. Every single one of us have those moments, me included, where I get so wrapped up in my list of things to do, my responsibilities, everything else in life, that God can become secondary. So today what I want to do is I want to offer an alternative. I want to give us an example of what it looks like to have a daily dynamic relationship with God. Instead of focusing on the bread, instead of having this wheat belly, instead of focusing on the physical things in life, I want to give you an example of what it looks like to let God be first in your life. And the example, you probably can guess, the example is Jesus, right? I mean, a life on track, we've talked about this every week, a life on track is a life that is centered on Jesus Christ. It's centered on the fact that we realize we have a need, we have a spiritual need, namely forgiveness, namely the fact that we've run away from God, we've done things our way, and so we've broken a relationship, but our need is we need that relationship fixed. And Jesus offers grace. He offers a way for that relationship to be repaired when we trust that he died and rose again. See, a life on track, it centers on Jesus. First of all, his sacrifice, but secondly, his example. Jesus, he died for us so that we can have our sins paid for and we can be friends with him again. But he also lived so that we can have an example of how we are supposed to live, of what it looks like for us to live the way God designed life to live. Last week, we began to talk about this. If you remember last week, we said Jesus equated living for God as loving God and loving others. And the focus last week was on loving others. And we talked a lot about what it looks like to love people. Love people in community, and we call those discipleship groups. It was really cool. Some people, they said, I want to be part of a discipleship group last week, and I was really, really excited about that. Some people said they wanted to lead one, but one of the coolest things that happened this past week is a lot of people, they said, I didn't commit to a discipleship group, but they said, God has been bugging me all week, and I know I need to be part of that. I know I need to be part of a group where people are caring for me and I'm growing. And so before we get much further in today's message, I just kind of want to put that out there for you. Maybe you're someone that God has been bugging this week about being in community, about being loved by people and loving people back in a context that is about growing as a disciple. If that's you, it's not too late. There are still spaces for you. There are still places for you if that's something God has put on your heart. See, that's what it looks like to love others in the community, just like Jesus created with his disciples. But today, I want our attention to be really on what it looks like to love God. What it looks like to love God as you develop a relationship with Him. This is kind of the big idea, but a life on track is, it's a life that is, it has a daily dynamic relationship with God. It's developing a relationship with God. Our example is Jesus. If you look in the scripture, you see Jesus doing this all the time. These verses aren't up there, but I'm just going to throw a few examples out of things that Jesus would do. Listen and see if you notice a theme. Luke chapter 6, verse 12, he says, One of those days, Jesus went to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. Matthew 14, 23 said, after he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Mark 1, verse 35, it said, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. All these verses, they're reflected in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, where it describes Jesus' habit. It says, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. See, our example in Christ is an example of someone who was, he was surrounded by the busyness of life. He had more people demanding his attention and his time than any of us have ever experienced. Yet his habit was to constantly sneak away, to get alone, not to be alone, but to get alone so he can develop his relationship with his Father. So he could pray, so he could share God with God his heart, so he could hear from God. And in our world today, we call that a handful of different things. Some people call it devotions. Some people call it a quiet time. But the idea is Jesus, he knew that he needed to get away. He knew that he needed to spend time with God. He was compelled to get away and spend that time with God, much of the same way that many of us are. We're compelled to go to Starbucks before we come to church, right? We're compelled to get our caffeine mix. We're compelled to watch SportsCenter and every highlight we can. But that wasn't what Jesus needed. Jesus needed to get away. He needed to spend time with his Heavenly Father. We call it a quiet time. It's a place where you're alone with God, and he speaks to you through the scripture, and you speak to him through prayer. That's what we're talking about today. What does it look like to have a daily, dynamic relationship with God? A quiet time where he speaks to you and you speak to him. You know what? It starts with God's word. If we're going to hear from God, we want to hear from God. You know, the Bible talks about what it means to hear from God, and a few places in particular are really meaningful. If you got your Bible, turn to Joshua 1:8. This is a verse that is just a go-to when you think about how important God's word is. Joshua 1, verse 8, it says, this book of the law, talking about the scripture, talking about, for us, the Bible. It says, it shall not depart from your mouth. He's not saying you shouldn't talk about it. He's saying it should dwell inside you. It should be part of who you are. It says, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Meditate on the book of the law. Meditate on God's word day and night. And then he says, so that you may be careful to do all according to what is written in it. For then you will make your ways prosperous, and then you will have good success. He's saying you want to live for God the right way. It starts with meditating on God's word day and night. Psalm chapter 1. The first psalm. A few months ago, we talked through this entire psalm. It says, blessed is the man. And then it describes some things that you're not supposed to do. And I'm not going to go there for right now. But then, verse 2, it describes what a blessed man or a blessed person looks like. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. See, a dynamic relationship with God, a relationship where you hear from God, it starts, its foundation is opening up the scripture. We live in a culture that would actually sell you a different way to hear from God. We live in a culture that has all of these different ideas. Some of them come out of secular culture. I've got a friend, and he's convinced he hears from God when he does illegal drugs, right? And I worry about this buddy of mine, and I pray for him, but he's convinced of that. There are people that are convinced they hear from God, not when they open the Bible, but when they get alone, and they close their eyes, and they imagine what Jesus would say to them. Their mind, they decide what Jesus is saying to them. They don't look at God's word. They imagine it on their own. There's books out there that people have written where they've imagined what Jesus would say to us. But that's not how you hear from God. You hear from God when you listen to what he's already said. See, this life on track, this life that has a daily dynamic relationship with God, it begins with God's word. Hearing from God, it's based on God's word. It's not imagination. It's his word. You know, a friend of mine goes to this church. They're not here today. I'm really bummed. They gave me a book a few months ago, and it's kind of a gag book, right? It's Church Signs Across America. And I finally thumbed through it, and I thought for today's message, some of these signs are appropriate. So let me share a few of them with you, right? This is exactly what we're talking about. One of them said, dust on your Bible could lead to dirt in your life, right? Dust in your Bible can lead to dirt in your life. This is a church that thinks they're going to change everyone's heart by putting a sign out in front of it, right? Dust on your Bible can lead to dirt in your life. What's that mean? You neglect God's word, and your life's not going to be lived the way it's meant to. You're not going to understand God, and so you're going to live your way, and you're going to miss the point. Another one says, a Bible falling apart belongs to someone who's got it together. This is the opposite. It's the idea, you see someone who carries their Bible with them everywhere they go, someone who's reading their Bible, studying their Bible, memorizing their Bible, loving their Bible, trying to hear from God. This is someone who hears from God regularly, and it doesn't mean their life's perfect. Doesn't mean they have wealth and prosperity. Doesn't mean that they've got a perfect family and their kids are 100% behaved and everything falls in line. No, it doesn't mean any of that. But it means that they understand how to respond to all of it. They understand how God gets them through all of it. One more. This is kind of my soapbox. It says, spend less time on Facebook and more time in his book. Right? Is that convicting to someone here? See, if you want to have a relationship with God, it starts by hearing from him in his word. It starts by opening up the scripture and getting to know your heavenly Father's heart. Getting to know the way he thinks. The more you read about the way he thinks, the more we're able to think in the same way. That's the idea. So how do we hear from him? How do we open up his word? I got a professor in seminary, and he said, he looked at us when we were first day in seminary. He said, a lot of you guys, I know how you read your Bible. He says, you open it to somewhere, and you go, boom, and you put your finger on something. And he says, here's how it works, right? You open it up and put your finger somewhere, and it says, Judas hung himself. And you're like, oh, that's not encouraging. So you close it, and you open it up again, you find somewhere else, you go, boom. Go and do likewise. Oh, so you close your Bible really quick. And you open it up again, and you go, boom. And you read, what you must do quickly. And then you get really freaked out, and you close your Bible, and you don't open it again, right? You got to have a plan in reading your Bible. When it comes to reading the Bible, there's got to be a plan involved. Jesus' words, when he says, man cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, God wants you to hear all of the Bible. Not just your favorite verse over and over again every day, although that could be helpful in periods of your life. He wants you to hear all of his word. So it starts by having a plan. My mentor, Don Turner, when I was a young guy, I said, I don't know how to read the Bible. Help me figure this out. And he explained to me I'm supposed to read it. He said, to read it deep and to read it wide. By reading it wide, he would tell me, here's how much you got to read every day. And it was, you guys know Don, right? I had a lot of reading to do every day. And it was reading for content, reading, getting a ton of knowledge, getting a big picture of the scripture. But he said, you can't just do that. You got to read it deep. That means when you read and you find one verse that resonates in your heart and your mind and your soul, and you spend some time thinking deeply about it and reflecting and writing and figuring out what it looks like to live that passage. You have to read it deep. You have to read it wide. But you have to have a plan. There's there's a lot of great plans out there. Actually, I want to give you as many practical tools today as possible. So I want to show you online. Here's a screenshot of Bible.com. It's the YouVersion website for the YouVersion app. I love the YouVersion app. It's just a simple little app you can put on your phone or you can read it online. But they literally have hundreds of Bible reading plans. So up here they have one on prayer. They have one on, it's a devotional that has perspective from athletes, if that really is inspiring to you. It's got a 40-day gospel Bible reading challenge. They've got hundreds of these plans that you could carry around on your phone. So when you're waiting for someone to show up, when you have a meeting, or when you show up to work a few minutes early, before you go in, you can just pull up your plan and say, where am I at? What do I read next? And you can continue to read the Bible. I keep this on my phone, and I find myself all the time, I got a few minutes here, I got a few minutes there. What am I going to do? Am I going to check the Bleacher Report on my app? Am I going to look at Facebook? No, I'm going to pull up my Bible. I'm going to spend a few minutes just moving along in this plan that I have for myself, and I'm reading His Word. There's another great resource that came out of this church. It's called the Daily Video Bible, dailyvideobible.com. And it's someone in our church, they read the entire Bible out loud as the video scrolled, and it's all on YouTube. And it's a way for people that, especially people that are like audio, visual at the same time, you can watch the word scroll in front of your face as you hear someone read it. So maybe your plan is, I'm just going to log into YouTube every day and I'm going to hear and see God's word for a few minutes every day. But what plan you choose, it's up to you. The point is, you have to have a plan. You have to have a plan where you're systematically working your way through the scripture so you can hear God's voice. Not only do you need a plan, you have to have a system. There's countless systems that teach you how to read the Bible, that teach you how to get from I just read a verse to I understand the verse to now I'm applying the verse to now I'm living it. One of the most simple ones I actually included in your program today, if you pull it out for just a moment. Now, if you already have a plan and you already have a method, that's awesome. Keep doing it. But if you don't, this might be really helpful for you today. This is one of the simplest ways to go about reading the scripture, and it's called SOAP. SOAP is scripture, observation, application, and prayer. So when I use the SOAP method for reading my Bible, I'll read a passage and I'll look for whatever verse or chunk in that scripture that really is catching my attention. God's Spirit's pretty faithful about saying, Mike, you got to listen here, right? And I'll take that passage and I'll write it out by hand in my journal. And then the O is observation. This is me just saying, okay, in my mind, what is this scripture saying? What is God saying right here? It's observation. What does the text mean? That's what you want to write. And then the A is application. This is, okay, I understand what it's saying. Now, what am I supposed to do about it? How am I supposed to live this? It's personalizing it. Now, I added one more tool to help you personalize it before we get to the S, and that's on the backside of the sheet, and it's called SPECA. 2 years ago at our Global Impact Celebration, our missions conference, we had a missionary here, Rebecca Naylor, Dr. Naylor. She was in India for countless years. She shared this with me. She said, this is how I help people apply the Bible to their life. Many of you guys have heard it before. And she says, when it comes to application, you just ask yourselves these questions. In whatever passage I'm reading, is there a sin to avoid? Is there a promise to claim? Is there any good example to follow or bad example not to follow, right? Is there a command to obey? Is there knowledge to remember? Finally, what is the application? What is the application? And then when I go back to SOAP, the S-O-A-P, when I get to the P, it's a prayer, and I literally write a prayer out in my journal. So it helps me remember it. It connects the dots in my mind and my heart to my life and the life that I live. Now, like I said, if you've got a plan already, great. If you've got a system already, great. If you don't, there are so many tools, and this is one of them, to help you walk in that dynamic daily relationship with the Lord, where you get to hear from Him regularly. So you need a plan, you need a system. But the last thing I would say when it comes to hearing from God is you have to remember the goal. The goal is to meet with God, not to just have a ton of Bible knowledge. When you're doing your devotional time, your goal is to meet with God, not just increase your intellect. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 13. The Apostle Paul says, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, he says, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I get it all, if I understand all the Bible even, and if I have faith so as to remove a mountain, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but I have not love, I am nothing. You know, when it comes to spending time with God in His Word, if your knowledge increases, that's great. But if it doesn't move you to a spot where you love God more and you love others more, according to the Scripture, you have nothing. See, the goal here is to fall deeper and deeper in love with God as you recognize how deeply He loves you. In the first part, it's connecting with God, hearing God's Word through His Scripture. But the second piece of a quiet time, it's sharing with God your thoughts, sharing with God your heart. It's speaking to God. That's what prayer is. Prayer is, it's speaking to God. Now, when we talk about prayer, there might be different ideas of what that looks like. And so one of the best ways to learn about prayer is from Jesus Himself. Again, if you got your Bible, let's spend some time looking at Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches us how to pray. He gives us a model prayer, and He provides some context around what it looks like to pray. He starts in verse 5, as you'll see. He starts by telling us prayer is supposed to be real. Prayer is not supposed to be fake. Prayer is not about a show. Prayer is not about what other people think about you while you're praying. Prayer is, it's about you and God. Listen to verse 5. He says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. He starts by addressing a cultural concern of his day that could be a heart concern of our day. See, there were people that when they prayed, they would know the times of prayer, and they would make sure that they were kind of like right on the street corner. Oh, it's time to pray. Look, I'm right here where everyone can see me. And they'd stand tall, and they'd raise their hands, and they'd make it all about how spiritual they were while everyone else looked at them. And Jesus says, don't be like that. Now, Jesus, he wasn't against praying in public. He prayed in public. But he's against a heart that is about receiving the reward of people's approval, of trying to look like something you're not. It's like another one of my professors said in seminary. He says, don't pray publicly unless you pray privately. He says, you're fake. If you pray publicly and you don't have a private prayer life. He says, be real. But he also, he points us towards being relational. Verse 6, he says, but when you pray, go into your room. He says, and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. This is another kind of context issue for us when it comes to prayer. He's saying, you know, in the world that he lived in, people would pray, and they would pray these almost mindless mechanical prayers where they would say the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. And they would appeal to their God by name over and over and over and over again. And the idea was if they did that enough, they could almost manipulate God into answering their prayer. God, I've done this. I've gone through the motions. Now you have to respond to me. Jesus says, don't pray like that. It's relational. It's going to your Father and talking to Him. Remembering that He already knows what you need. But that relational connection is what He's pointing us toward. And then he gives us a model. He says, pray then like this. Verse 9 says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The first part of this model, this first part of his prayer, it's not about his need. It's not about his concern. The prayer begins by honoring God. The prayer begins by calling on God and recognizing God and really his holiness. Hallowed be your name. It's like your name continue to be kept holy because you are separate, because you're majestic, because you're way bigger than anything I've ever put my eyes on, because you're awesome. This prayer life, it starts by recognizing God and his character, right? Hallowed be your name. Then he goes on, he says, may your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. He says we're supposed to honor God and then seek God's ways. When he says your kingdom come, he's saying, God, in heaven, it's perfect. In heaven, you reign supreme. In heaven, there is no sin. In heaven, there is no pain. In heaven, there is no hate. There's no injustice, there's no anger, there's no lust, there's no lying, there's none of these things that are destroying our world. So may your kingdom, may it be here on earth the way it is in heaven. It's desiring, it's pleading, it's begging for God's ways to be what reigns supreme here on earth. Not only globally, not only nationally, but in individual life. We seek God's ways. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. You know, this is almost unexpected if you think about the first two. The first one says, God, you're awesome. The second one says, God, your ways are awesome. Make your ways down here. And then he says, oh, and by the way, I need to eat. He asks God to meet his physical needs. And then go back to Matthew 4. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus doesn't say you're not supposed to eat. He doesn't say you're not supposed to have bread. What he says is there's something more important. But then when you get to chapter 6, he prays and he says, God, I have needs. Help me. Provide. Take care of my physical needs. Then he talks about his spiritual needs. He says, and forgive us of our debts. He asks for forgiveness. He says, God, I've got this people. We have a spiritual need, the greatest spiritual need, the forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ. He says, God, we are separated from you. We have offended you, but we need forgiveness. And you have that when you believe that Jesus died for you and rose again. He says, please forgive me. Please meet my spiritual needs. And then in a sense, he instructs us to pray for others. He recognizes that we have a role in forgiving those who have hurt us. Paul talks about praying for all people everywhere in 1 Timothy 2. See, that part of our pattern of prayers is to pray for our needs, but then to consider those in our life also. And finally, he ends and he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus' model for prayer, it includes us recognizing that there's a lot of spiritual danger. And we ask him to protect us. We ask him to guard us, to keep us safe. Now, this is the model for prayer. I don't think there's a better model. I think this comes right from Jesus. And this is a way for us to say, here's how I pray. But at the end of the day, it's helpful to put some order around it. And this isn't the only way to do it. And this is just one way. But on that sheet, I provided how I order my prayer life. I have a handful of lists. And you don't have to do this. I've got a friend, and he says he will never write his prayer request down because it's not spiritual in his mind, and that's fine. But for me, I forget a lot of things. And I forget about the things I should be praying for. So this is how I order my prayer list. The very first thing is I pray for the people that I want to see come to know Jesus. I pray for them regularly, as often as I can. I pray for people that I'm asking God to heal. People in our church family who have major physical things going on, and I pray for them that God would choose to heal them. I pray for my own relationship with God. I pray for my family. And then I pray for leaders. And on this list, I pray for church leaders. I pray for mission leaders too. We have such an opportunity to pray for world missions in this church. We get to interact with missionaries like very few other churches. So I pray for them when I pray for leaders. I pray for our government leaders. I pray for the leaders of the school. and at workplaces of people I know. This is just one way to organize your prayers. But I put this in front of you because I want you to consider once again, are you a wheat-belly Christian? Are you so wrapped up in pursuing the physical things in life that God's word and your relationship with him through his word and prayer has become secondary? If by chance you're in a season of life where that's true about you, you have an opportunity today to figure out how to read your Bible in hopefully a really practical way, and also to figure out what it looks like to pray. And last thing, notice that Jesus, when he gives us this model for prayer, it has a lot to do with our needs. It is okay to pray for things in your life. I was talking to a friend this week, and he's a great guy, and he was talking about how he prays for this and this and these people around him, and I asked him about something else. He said, I guess I don't really pray for myself. Jesus, in the way he instructs us, he says it's okay to pray for the needs in your life. So we can do that. Now, I want to give you a few other tools today. This is the big idea is God gives us an opportunity to have this daily dynamic relationship with him. We call it that a quiet time, but I want to give you a few other tools of things that I've learned and picked up from other people that have made my quiet time, I think, what it's supposed to be. The first thing I would tell you is, in terms of best practices, it really helps to schedule a time. It really helps to say, literally on your calendar, God, I'm going to sit down, I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to pray it at 9 a.m. on Thursday, and at 5 a.m. on Friday, whatever it looks like for you. This might seem a little legalistic. This might seem a little like unspiritual, and you feel that way, don't do it. I'm not trying to make you do anything. But here's what I know. When I schedule it, 9 times out of 10, I do it. When I have it scheduled, when I have a part of my life, 9 times out of 10, I meet with God. When I don't schedule it, it's not 9 out of 10, right? It's the same thing as if you see me in the lobby afterward and you say, hey, Mike, let's get together this week. I'm like, oh, that'd be awesome, right? Okay, we'll see you sometime this week. And then you leave, we don't schedule it. Guess what? You guys know what? Many of you guys have experienced this. You don't meet with me, right? It just doesn't happen. But if you schedule a time with God, you are much more likely to meet with him. Schedule it at a time that works for you. Maybe that means waking up a little bit earlier. Maybe that means going to work 20 minutes earlier and sitting in not your room, but in your car alone and spending some time with the Lord. But making a plan to schedule it. The next thing is be consistent. In my experience, we say we're going to do something, and then we stumble somewhere along the line, and we get discouraged. I would encourage you to just be consistent. If you miss a day, if you miss a week, pick right back up where you left off, and just keep going. Keep at it. The more you read the Scripture and hear from God, guess what? The more you're going to want to hear from him. The more you go to him in prayer and know his care over your life, the more you're going to go to him in prayer. It's a relationship, and the more you get to know the Lord, the more natural it becomes to develop that relationship. And like I said earlier, you have to focus on connecting with God. It's not about knowledge. It's saying, God, I want to meet you. God, I want to know you. I want to hear your heart. You know, it's kind of like if you approach it just to study, if you approach your quiet time like you're studying something, you're like you're studying God, imagine taking that approach and applying that to your relationship with your spouse or your relationship with your kids. It's when you know a lot about your spouse, right? Let's say you take that approach toward your spouse. You come home from a long day at work. Let's say me and Jessica and I come home and we start talking, and she wants to tell me about her day at work, and I stop and I say, okay, Jessica, wait. Listen, I know what you're going to say, right? I know about the conflicts at work. I know about the frustrations. I know about how you deal with it. I know about how you go to the Lord in prayer. So you know what? We actually don't have to talk about this. I already know. How well is that going to work? See, when you approach your quiet time like I'm going to know about God, that's exactly what you're doing. It's not to know about God. It's to connect with him. It's to hear from him from his word and share your heart through prayer. That's what a quiet time is about. You know, the last best practice I'll give you is journal and to have a notepad. I have both of those when I spend my time with the Lord. The journal is for when I write out my scripture, my observation, my application, my prayer, my soap. But the notepad, or sometimes it's a post-it note, it's for all the distractions that come into my mind. I don't know if you're like me, but when I start sitting down to read the Bible, it's really easy for me to start reading. And then as I'm reading, I'm thinking about, I've got to pick up Jaden from school today. And oh yeah, there's this appointment. And oh, I forgot to call so-and-so. And I've read the chapter, but my mind has been somewhere totally different. So what I've learned is I just keep a notepad next to me. So when I think about one of those things, I just write it down. And I don't have to worry about trying to remember it. I can move on. And I can continue to focus on the Lord. I can continue to focus on Him. Now, I want to take this message and kind of flip it upside down for a minute. Because so often, we talk about meeting with God. We talk about devotions. We talk about quiet time. And unfortunately, we end up seeing it as a task. We end up seeing meeting with God as a task, as a chore, as an assignment, right? But the deal is, meeting with God is not a task. It's not a chore. It's not something you have to do. Like, oh, you know, I guess I'm going to go and spend some time with the one who knows how many sand are on the shore. Yeah, I guess I got to go talk to the one who knows how many hairs are on my head, or how many hairs were on my head in the case of some of us, right? So often we have this attitude where we feel like it's a chore. And we forget that it's not I have to go meet with God. It's I get to go meet with God. I get to sit and hear words from the one who is beyond the cosmos. Who is so transcendent that I can't even imagine, I can't even fathom His greatness. I get to meet with the one who knew me before He created the earth, who chose me to know Him through Jesus Christ. I get to know the one who cares and loves my soul. We forget that. We say, I have to, instead of really having an attitude that says, how am I even allowed to? How can it be that God wants to meet with me? How can it be that He has done more for me than I can even get my mind around? How can it be that this one who doesn't need me loves me and wants an intimate, daily, dynamic relationship with me? I want to share a song with you. And this song, it's meant maybe to sing if you want, but it's more about you allowing your heart attitude to be prepared for your time of quiet time this week. For your devotion, this is the attitude we carry into it. Not, I have to, but how can this be? He's taken us from being far away, lost, broken, overwhelmed with life. And He, just like that song said, He's overcome, He's brought us near. But you know what? Not only has He done that, but now He wants to meet with you. He wants you to know His heart even more. He wants to show you more of His grace, more of His love, more of the riches of His mercy. And one of the best ways to experience that is through a daily relationship with Him. I want to encourage you today to not let this opportunity you have in front of you to pass. I want to give you a few ways to let this sink in so you can take it home, so that you don't just come and hear something and then leave, but you come and you hear and you're changed and your life is different this week. And as a church, we want to be able to support and partner with you in that in any way we can. And so I've got a few suggestions for you on your card. And if what God's doing in your life doesn't fit on this card, that's fine. These are just some suggestions. But you know, for me, that Jesus' words in Matthew 4:4 about how I can't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Man, I memorized that this week, and it's guided me this week and helping me prioritize God's word. Maybe that's your next step. Maybe you memorize that verse. Maybe you get it into your head, get it into your heart so that you can remember it and you can live it. If that's you, we want to pray for you about that. So if you got that and you want to do that, we'd be glad to pray for you if you tell us. The next thing here says, you know what, Mike, I like all this in concept, but I really don't feel like I have any idea what I'm doing. For you to go and try to open your Bible and meet with God, you just feel overwhelmed and kind of clueless. That's okay. I was there once. I had someone come along me and show me the way. And so I want to give you that opportunity. Maybe you know someone in this church that can guide you in how to connect with God daily. So you can just say, I'm going to ask my friend, and there's even a spot for you to write their name. I'm going to ask them to show me how to do a quiet time. If you don't know anyone, just check that box and we'll get in contact with you and we'll have someone help you with it. The next one says, it's really practical. It says, okay, no more playing games. I'm going to schedule time with God. I'm tired of acting like I'm going to do it. I'm tired of knowing I should and knowing God's care is waiting for me, but then just getting so overwhelmed. So maybe your next step is saying, I'm going to schedule some time. And if you check that, you know what? We're going to pray for you about that so you can be faithful to it. The second to last says, I'm going to start or restart my Bible reading plan. This is February. Many of us started a plan in January, and many of us have already fallen off of it, right? So this is your chance to say, I'm going to get back at it. I'm going to be consistent. I'm going to keep going. And the last one is maybe you're here, and maybe this idea of knowing God daily is new to you, and it sounds awesome. You know, your first step is to put your faith in Jesus. And if you're ready to do that, we want to come around you, and we want to help you along the way. Maybe you have something totally different as your next step. That's great. But right now, I want to pray for all of us and what God might be leading you toward and how you connect with Him daily. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank You that You've given us so much grace in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You that His death on the cross not only means our salvation, not only means we get to spend eternity with You, but it means right now, today, You want us to know You. You want us to connect with You. You want us to not be part of a religion, but to have a true and real relationship with You, our everlasting Father. So God, I pray that You would inspire and You would equip, that You would move every single one of us this week to have time with You. Not because we have to, not because of task, but because we get to. Because we get to experience Your grace every single day. Thank You, Father. We love You, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.